Okay, good morning. We continue in Sefer Yeshua, reviewing the contents within the falling of the walls of Jericho and its conquest. And we were going through this piece from Rav Dessler. We still have a little bit more to go on the last page over there. But there's a few more concepts over here. As we left off yesterday, we were saying that the whole idea of the conquest of Jericho is to show the concept of the bitachon that the Jewish people have to have in Hashem fighting their wars, and it would not be the Jewish might that would be winning these wars. And that was the concept of what the victory in Jericho meant. And because of this, the great cry that the people screamed out, according to Rav Dessler, it demonstrates the futility of human effort in comparison to God's will. So there's nothing really they can do but scream out, and that's it. And what was critical at this point was for the Jewish people to not have this false illusion, as it says in Sefer Dvarim, the big mistake that a Jewish army can make is kochi ve'otzem yadi, my strength and my might, and the might of my hand produced for me all this which I have accomplished. So that was totally rejected from what happened over here, then, as we said, Jericho, once it is conquered, it is called the Nagra, the dead bolt of the land of Israel. And once we establish and embrace this principle that it's not the warriors who overpower the Canaanite nations, but it's the will of Hashem that does this, then the land is easily conquerable. Now, you should also know that our rabbis tell us that, it's in the Mefarshim and the Siddur, tell us that that as the Jewish people were circling around Jericho, Yeshua again makes another tefillah, makes another prayer. And what was the prayer that he made up in recognition of the upcoming and subsequent conquest of Jericho? What was the tefillah? He already made one tefillah of benching at the crossing of the Yarden, the second brach of the benching. What tefillah did Yeshua make? Very integral part of the davening. It was the first paragraph of the Aleinu. The first paragraph of the Aleinu was written by Yehoshua. And it really makes a lot of sense that he was the one to write it at this point. First of all, you see how important the concept of Eretz Yisrael is to the idea of Aleinu. Aleinu is the last prayer, basically. The Yom is a throw-in, so to speak. But the Aleinu is really the last prayer. According to Sfarad, Aleinu is the last prayer that we say, as we have to, so to speak. Remember this whole idea, we have to go, after we finish davening, what are we supposed to do? We go out to battle and conquer what we have to conquer today. What are the missions that we have to conquer, that we have to achieve during the day? How much Torah do we have to learn today? How much chesed do we have to do? How much honesty in business do we have to do? All those wars that we go out to fight. So right before we go to fight that war, we have to say this prayer that Yehoshua made right before we had to fight the war of Jericho. Again, as we will see shortly from Rav Dessler, that, you know, all the negative characteristics of the world were represented in Jericho, and we would have to conquer that. And therefore, when we say the words Aleinu l'shabeach l'Adon HaKol, we have to give praise to it's incumbent upon us to praise the master of all, Adon HaKol, the master of all, which is, you know, alluding to the fact that Hashem is the master of all forces. She's to give greatness to the one who fashions everything of the creation of the world. That Hashem did not make us like the non-Jews of the world. He didn't make us like the other families of the world. He didn't give us a portion or a lot like them, where they bow down to emptiness and foolishness, nothingness, and weep and pray to gods who have no help. We prostrate ourselves and bow down before you, the King of all kings, that you spread out the heavens and founded the earth, right? And that your dwelling place is in the heavens above, right? You are Hu Elokeinu Einod. You are our Hashem, and there is no others. Your kingdom is true. There's nothing compared to you. And as it says in the Torah, V'yadatayim, you should know it today, V'ashivosovechem, place it upon your heart, K'Hashem, Hu Elokim v'ashamayim al Hashem, He is the King above, in the heavens, Mimal, V'al aretz mitachas, and on the earth below, Eino, there's nothing else but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? He composed that prayer. Because that was the whole point of the conquest of Jericho. Israel said, the soldiers are not going to win this battle. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to win this battle. You have to have bitachon that Hashem is going to help you win these battles. You go through the motions. And that was what the Jewish people need to know. That's what he probably taught them. And for all we know, they may have been singing that prayer every time that they were going around, getting this into their minds. Right? And that's such a prayer of gratitude. We have to be meshabeach. We have to praise Hashem. We have to praise Him that He didn't make us non-Jews. You have to be careful now how I use my language, because, you know, it's interesting. I got an email from somebody yesterday, a Jewish person who lives in New England, who's been listening to the Bilvavi tape and took a little exception to my Yiddish expressions of certain non-Jewish people. So I have to be more careful how I describe the non-Jews of the world, etc., etc. I figured, you know, anyone who's in the middle of the Volvavis wouldn't have to worry. See, it shows, you know, it's interesting. It was nothing's coincidental, but, you know, just I read a book Beryl Wine wrote. He wrote a book called Tending the Garden. Everything he does talks about wine, obviously, right? A pun on his. It's called Tending the Garden, and it's his musings of being a rabbi for so many years and the things he, you know, learned from being a rabbi. And it was written for laymen to appreciate what a rabbi goes through, and for people who want to think they want to be rabbis, what they expect, etc., etc. So it's interesting. One of the things he writes, which was for me very like a nechama, comforting, that, you know, the famous Beryl Wine tapes, the history tapes, the famous series of tapes. So it was, he gave them his classes in shul. And he writes, although they were not very well attended, his classes, you know, but he always felt that, you know, one day they would go to a wider audience and those classes were taped. Wow. You figure, you bring Beryl Wine in, you have to pay chves. I don't know how much money he charges to speak. He's a chashuva speaker, this, that. But again, in his own shul, nobody could care less to hear him speak on a weekday. I'm not saying no one, but he writes, he had small attendance, but it was for a much broader audience he hoped one day would listen to this. Indeed, it was macabre. So I read, I said, oh, at least it's comforting to know that, he probably gave his classes early in the morning and didn't get a big crowd either in wherever shul he was at. I read this in Eretz Yisrael because Lev had the books. I read that. We were watching the baby. I was reading the book. So punk, the day I come back, the email I get from somebody from New England, who took exception to certain comments, to certain wordings I used. They weren't offended, but just suggested I use different words. So if you're listening to this tape, you'll know it's for you. So anyway, so the non-Jews of the world, we have to thank Hashem that he did not, I hope the non-Jew is not a pejorative, although we understand, whenever we use the term non-Jew, we understand these are the people who live the wrong type of life, and they bow down to foolishness and emptiness, to gods that will not help them. So, you know, we have to mamish thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to mamish thank him that we're not non-Jews, right? We have to mamish thank him, and that we bow down to the real Hashem, the real God. There is no other God but Hashem, and He's the only source, and He's the only power. And we have to be so thankful that we have this relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So every day that they're circling around Rico, they're saying this. So thanking Hashem obviously means, in the course of the Oleinu prayer, is to recognize His hand in all of our affairs, and that we have to sublimate our will to His will, and that our rights to the land of Eretz Yisrael are reinforced by acknowledging this fact. And we can't, if we don't hold of it, then our rights to the land really don't exist. So, and that's what we talk and pray every day. So we should be, in addition to all our other things we think about in davening, is to think that Yehoshua wrote this prayer, and that we have our battles to conquer. And right before the walls come down, so we have to mamish feel that we have certain battles we have to fight, you know. as we've heard so many of our kippah stories from all our good friends, right? It's mamish. Well, everyone thought it would be so hard, it would be so impossible. And the walls just sank right down. So there's nothing. There's nothing. At the end of the day, you just had a, you screamed out, "Oi, how can I do this? I can't do this." The screaming is kind of saying, "Oi, what can we do on our own? We can't do anything on our own. It's up to Kadosh Baruch Hu." And it's like you had to fight a major battle. It wasn't, we make the battle bigger than it is. It's an unconquerable walls. You can't conquer it. It's not possible. I can't conquer my Yetzirah. I can't conquer my temper. I can't conquer my desire to make lots of money. Whatever issue we have to deal with, it's inconquerable. He says, "You're right. You can't conquer it. So why don't you ask Hashem to conquer it for you and just do what Hashem asks you to do?" So even Friday afternoons, one day, you know, the wall will fall. Even on a Friday afternoon, Mirtz Hashem, Hashem will help us. Those walls will fall. All those walls will fall. And then we mama should thank Hashem that it will. Once we get that idea that then all the battles fall. That's the real mahus of the war with Yericho. This was the first war. If we could get through this first war and realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu fights all the wars, so really get it through our heads, and it's not us, it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then all the wars will go easy. All the other battles won't be worried. Because we already see what Hashem can do. And we're just going through the motion. That's the hardest lesson of Avodas Hashem. I'm not saying it's an easy lesson. You know, it's easy. It'll be a lot easier if you came in, Taka, and your boss would fall right into the ground. You know, but whatever you say, you know, it mamash would be easier. So obviously before the time of Mashiach, it has to be a little bit harder than it was for them. But we have to realize that, but it is no difference. In essence, it is no difference. And once the big wall comes down, and sinks right, and you should mamish use it as a zikaron and as a remembrance. You should always remember the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved you from a very terrible battle that you had to fight. And once you, if you keep remembering that, then all the other battles will be very easy to hear as well. So that's beautiful, beautiful understanding of what this Aleinu is, just right into our conquest of the day that we have to conquer. Hashem will help us. Well, yes, the Aron Kodesh will bend down. Same idea, right? And therefore, this explains now the Chazal that keeps saying that we mentioned last time we met, a couple times ago, that all the things that happened in Yerushalayim, you could hear in Yericho. You could hear the song of the Levim all the way in Yericho, which is quite a distance, which is physically not possible. All the things, the miracles that happened in Yerushalayim, many of those miracles were sensed and heard, and you hear the gates opening, whatever. You could hear it in Yericho, which is an incredible thing. So what is that supposed to mean? How are all those sounds heard in Yericho? So the idea being that the rabbis are teaching us that Yericho's status in many ways is analogous to that of Yerushalayim. Because it is Yericho, which is the very beginning of the conquest of the land of Eretz Yisrael. And this, in Yericho, was the first place where, you know, we have three elements of holiness in the world that we have to realize. There's holiness in time, there's holiness in space, and there's holiness in soul. In Chazal, those are the three dimensions that exist. So, we have the three most holiest items that came together in a confluence in the conquest of Yericho. Yeah, the holiest souls are the Jewish people. They're the holiest souls in the world. The holiest time is Shabbos, and that's when the conquest happened. And the holiest place in space is the land of Eretz Yisrael. So you have all three of those things all coming together at the same time. It goes more than that, because who are the people who blew the shofars? Were the Kohanim? Who are the holiest people? Right? But, so where's the holiest place? Eretz Yisrael. What's the holiest place? Eretz Yisrael. It's Yerushalayim. The answer is right now it was Yericho. In other words, Yericho and Yerushalayim, even the word Yericho comes from the word Reach. You could smell. You could smell it out. And there was other Chazal says you could smell the Ketores. You could smell Yerushalayim and Yericho. Because it was the first place where the holy people encountered the holy land and where the sanctity of the Jewish people was linked with the sanctity of the land that belonged to the Jewish people. So of course, ultimately, the holiest of holy place in the world is Yerushalayim. and it's the holiest of holies in Yerushalayim. Of course, that's the really the holiest place in the world. But Yericho was the place where the people who are the natural possessors of the land of Eretz Yisrael, they first enjoyed the holiness of the land of Eretz Yisrael. It was the first reach, Yericho from smell, first whiff of the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, they smelt in Yericho. So Yericho always, so to speak, echoed the sounds of Yerushalayim, because in Yericho is where we first experienced the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael that would only culminate with the conquest of Yerushalayim in David HaMelech's times. So that's why all those miracles happened there as well. And that's why the soldiers were put in this battle, were put front and center. Mamish in the front, not in the back. When we entered Eretz Yisrael through the waters of the Jordan River, the Torah had to come first. Because the first message is that we have to follow everything in the Torah to be in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, now that you got that message, so now we're going to put the soldiers first, and we're going to show you that you can't win the battle. So put your, no, go ahead, do something. We can't do anything. Okay, now we'll let the Kohanim come. They'll blow the shofars, and they'll bring the Sefer Torah, and then we're going to be able to conquer. And that was the meant to realize that Hashem fights their battles for them. And that's really, you know, what Shabbos is all about. That's why this had to happen on a Shabbos. And how all this creation, this war, this battle took 6 days, echoing the 6 days of creation, and finally resting on the Shabbos. What does Shabbos do? Shabbos is not intended to nullify all the laws of nature. That's not what Shabbos is all about. Even though you're not allowed to create, you're not allowed to work and create something within nature, but it's not meant to nullify the laws of nature, but it's rather intended to make them holy. That's the Kedusha of Shabbos, to make it holy. And really, the miracle of Yericho didn't tamper so much or destroy nature as much as what it did was it restored it back to the natural state that nature was supposed to be at. Shabbos is meant to bring us back to the natural state, the way the world always supposed to be. So how do you see this? So very interesting. What's the concept of a wall? What's the concept? Did Hashem create the world with walls? Did Hashem make one wall in this world? He didn't make a wall. He didn't make any. There are no, the whole world, you can go from one place to the world next. There's no place in the world that people can't be in. Even Gan Eden, it was Gan Eden, there's no problem, right? Walls are human devices. Walls were created by people. What's his name? Was it Wordsworth Chvesnish? I can't remember the poetry about how walls make good friends. So I can't remember the Lushan exact. I remember in grade 11 we had to learn if it was Wordsworth Chvesnish, one of those types, Keats Chvesnish. I don't remember this at all. But they say, you know, good friend. It's called the mending wall. Well, it's coming back now. The mending wall, and one, the line that echoed is, and like something, and of course, that good walls make good friends. Something up as to that. I could be wrong, and I'm admitting to all people listening on the tape, far and wide, the poet, critics, I could be wrong, but it was up as something like Galushin, that good walls make good friends. That whole idea of walls are such not a natural part of this world. Walls have many meanings. Walls are man's attempt to project strength, invincibility, eternity. It could be a symbol of man's ego. I mean, what is the greatest wall that exists in this world? It is the Great Wall of China, right? I don't know if it's true or not, that it's the only man-made entity that's visible from space. If you go up on the, what do you call the soul? Well, now it's the whole world's visible from space. Even your backyard, I find, is visible. But Malka Zeitung, when you're up in a spaceship and you're looking and you're seeing the Great Lakes and this and that, they say the great, you know, it can be seen. Although some say it's a myth, an urban myth, but the fact that even that's a myth shows you how strong the concept is. But be that as it may, that's what that wall is symbolic. It's a symbol of ancient man's illusion of his own strength, right? And that's, you know, no one can get through a wall. We're powerful, you know, no one's going to get through, and no one could get through that wall. So what does Hashem do? He does nothing fancy. It just sinks into the ground. It wasn't even the water flying up so many kilometers up into the air. You know, the earth can be hard, earth can be soft. You know, would anybody be so unusual if somebody falls into a quicksand? That's the earth. That's what the earth does. It's a natural thing. So the earth became quicksand, became a little looser, and it just came down, finished. So what was that symbolic of? Is it means that the land of Israel returned to its natural state. There were non-Jews who didn't want it to be the natural state that was in. It goes back to its natural state of nature, totally dependent on Hashem for sustenance and preservation. And that's why Yericho could not be rebuilt, because that has to always remind us of this, and how the land of Eretz Yisrael demands that we have to harmonize our human activities with Hashem's will in a way that doesn't exist in any other land. And this idea of being able to surrender to Hashem is what the prophet Zechariah says it will happen in the ending days when Mashiach comes. It says, Prazos Teshev Yerushalayim, which means Yerushalayim will be settled beyond its walls. What does that mean? It means it will be an open expanse. It's Yerushalayim is just going to go all the way as far as they have to go. I mean, Chazal say that Yerushalayim, I don't know what this means exactly, but Yerushalayim will extend all the way to Damascus. You know, whatever that means. You know, Damascus is not a very friendly place, if I'm not mistaken. And on the way to Damascus isn't quite a friendly place. But Yerushalayim is going to be settled so far beyond, not afraid of anybody. You know, it wall will be, as Zechariah says, will be a wall of fire all around. And for Hashem's glory will be in its midst. So again, that's when Mashiach is going to come, that will mamish not need walls, right? The disappearance of the walls of Yericho was a little taste of what Mashiach will come when we're not going to need walls anymore. So this was an incredible concept. So that's why, again, these unconquerable walls were humbled. And you see how Yericho is so impotent compared to what Hashem wants. Because Hashem is Ein Od. And that's why, again, the shofar was used and not the trumpets that are normally used during battle. Why? Because what's the difference between a trumpet and a shofar? A trumpet is man-made and a shofar is not. Right? So ordinary wars, Tak, are going to need trumpets because we're going to have to use some of our efforts, even though it's with Hashem's help, you know, and man fashions the trumpet out of metal because he has to be involved in this world. Okay. But in this battle, it's all nature. And therefore, the most natural musical instrument is a shofar. It's the one that Hashem makes himself. It naturally grows on the ram. Right? So therefore, we use that shofar and to show that it's all Hashem. And that's how we use nature. We use Hashem through nature by blowing the shofar. So that's why, obviously, we can understand now the connection between this. See, it all comes together. What is one of the main prayers, the main service of Rosh Hashanah is what? The shofar. This could be next year's Rosh Hashanah drush. Sounds good. Sounding good. It's going to be a long time. It's going to be at least 8 months of Rosh Hashanah. Even you guys will forget it a little bit, right? Right. For all, so will I. I got to write it down when I come home tonight. You're right. If I don't write... I don't listen to tapes. But it's the shofar is the most natural vessel that's elevated for such a lofty thing. And what is one of the key prayers of Rosh Hashanah? It's the Aleinu. The Aleinu, in the Chazaras Hashatz, in the repetition of Shemoneh Esrei, and we bow down during the Aleinu. It's one of the few times in the year we mamish prostrate ourselves on the ground. Besides Yom Kippur, it's Rosh Hashanah when we say the Aleinu. We're really saying Hashem, and that's what Rosh Hashanah was. Rosh Hashanah was when God created the world, the first man, the world when it was in its most natural state. What's the most natural state for the world to be? Also, it's going to be a really good Rosh Hashanah drush. The most natural state is to recognize that Hashem is everything. Isn't that the most, we all want to eat natural foods and natural, this, everything should be natural. Everything's natural except to believe that there's a creator. So yeah, to come back to nature, if you really are a naturalist, right, it means obviously you have to believe in this HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of everything in this world. And the way to be natural is not just to have not unprocessed foods and all the other garbage, but to not have to have an unprocessed Yiddishkeit. To be unprocessed, not to put preservatives in your Yiddishkeit. not to put phony things in your Yiddishkeit. It should be natural. What's natural Yiddishkeit is bitachon. It's as natural. The first man knew that naturally. Then the Yetzirah. So the Yetzirah already is processing things and filtering things and candy coating things and makes the not healthy look healthy. Why do we eat chocolates and candies? Because it tastes good, but we know it's not natural and good for us. The natural stuff doesn't taste as good as the phony stuff. It's healthier and really does taste good. When you're used to so much sugar, how can a kid ever eat an orange again, right? Give a kid a million chocolate bars, a million candy bars. An orange is not even sweet. That's how you can dull your senses, that an orange isn't even sweet. It's such a sweet thing. You wouldn't eat candy for 3 weeks. You taste orange. It's geschmack. Because that's what a Kodesh Baruch Hu made. So what's the most natural way to think? The most natural way to think is with bitachon, with trust in Hashem. And that was first man had that bitachon. The world was in its most natural state. Comes on the Yetzer Hara and says, you know, the Yetzer Hadas, the forbidden fruit. Now that's really going to taste good. Well, that wasn't what you were supposed to eat yet. So he didn't show that bitachon. He went out of that natural state. So what did Kodesh Baruch have to do? What did God do to him when he went out of the natural state? He told me you have to go to work on the ground. In the nature, and see, I'm going to help you in the ground. And then he taketh, and when he wasn't remorseful, then he threw him out of Gan Eden. What did he put up there? He put angels that wouldn't allow him to get back. He put in a wall. He says, you can't get back in. You can't be in my palace if you don't have this bitachon. So it was your action that created the first wall as a response, right? So now, what do we do on Rosh Hashanah, right? So we go and we say, Psalm 47, okay? I'm not saying Livnei Koirach, and in that psalm we say Hashem is supreme. He is awesome. He is the great king of the earth. He shall lead nations under us and regimes beneath our feet. He will choose our heritage for us. Hashem reigns over the nations. That's what we say in that tefillah, right? And then what do we? How many times do we say that tefillah? We say it 7 times before we blow the shofar. Because a whole year long, we let all the tumah, all the impurity of the 7 Canaanite nations that have infiltrated in the world to take over, create so many walls between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now, just like the Kohanim encircled Yericho 7 times, so too we, so to speak, encircle our Yetzirahs 7 times. That's the whole idea. The shofar, Chazal says, to confound the Satan. We blow the shofar to confound the Satan. What do you mean, confound the Satan? The idea is to confound that the Satan's going to realize, Yericho's coming up again. Satan remembers. Satan remembers what happened when we conquered Yericho. And now he hears us saying this prayer 7 times. And here's the shofar blowing. So now, in other words, when the shofar blows, what your machshava should be, based on this, what our thoughts should be, is that we want to return the whole world back to nature. We want a pure, unprocessed world. An unconvoluted world with no barriers between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's the man-made shofar. A whole year long we blow trumpets and all kinds of musical instruments that we make. And we now use the shofar as just what HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes. And when we're able to do that, and that's the whole idea of Rosh Hashanah, is to crown Hashem as the king of the world. And when you hear the shofar before Musaf, then during Musaf, if the shofar's message got through, then during the Amidah, during the repetition, when we go through the concepts of Malchios, Hashem is the king, Zichrono, Shofros, we come to Malchios, we can talk of prostrate ourselves, Mamish, to Mamish bend down on the ground, and to lie flat on the ground, which is not any kind of voodoo, idol worship. This is the true recognition. Without a Kodesh Baruch Hu, we're Mamish flat on the ground. And that's the most natural state to understand how things should work in this world. It's beautiful, beautiful how you see, how Yericho of long ago is still very much a reality for us today. Right? So let's finish up Rav Dessler's piece. Yes, ma'am. Okay, yeah, I'll have to look into that. I mean, there is a purpose of a wall. Ultimately, they did build a wall, right? I mean, again, but where do we say that? Where's that pasuk from?
When we're taking out the
Sefer Torah. Oh, of that pasuk. You have to sing it for me to recognize. I'm so used to hearing it. Let me think about it. What? Shalva bar minasai.
Yeah, but that's, yeah.
Okay, that's tranquility within it. Okay, now, you know, there's other purposes for walls too. Walls are meant to keep the Kedusha in one spot, to protect the Kedusha also. I mean, there's a concept of protecting Kedusha. If a Kodesh Baruch Hu tells you to build a wall, you build a wall. So, you know, it keeps out the evil. I have to think about it. It's an intriguing shot, and I have to think about it a little bit more. Okay, let's do the last big two paragraphs of Rav Dessler. At least we'll try to come close to it. We're at the bottom of page 264. It's in this one single sheet that we gave out before we went away. I don't know if there's any more around, or you just listen. So Rav Dessler has one more part, and it fits right in. I kind of got a little bit ahead of myself, but it fits right in. He says, Nevar bad Yoser, it's on the words Tkios va'kofas achoma, the blowing of the shofar from the surrounding of the wall. Nevar ba'od Yoser omek es inina tkios va'kofas. Let's explain a little more depth the concept of the blowing of the shofar and the encircling of Yericho. He says, inyan tkios utruus b'mochamas Yisrael, the idea of the blowing of the shofar and the true and the screams in the war that the Jews fought. Here's the scream again. Why we scream is to arouse within the hearts of the people. Next side of the page. L'tshuva v'tshuva. Of course, you know, the idea of the shofar is to arouse us to do tshuva. L'akor es harav es hatuma me'alev. To uproot the evil and the impurity from the heart. Va'oz b'me'ala koyach ha'oyev batel. And then consequently, natural consequence, the power of the enemy will be taken away. What does this mean? Kol oyish oso, what is the true enemy of the Jewish people? Is it the Arabs? Is it the Muslims? Is it the Iranians? Are they the true animals? No, that's just the physical manifestations of the true enemy. The true enemy, who bechina miyuchedes shel tuma asher nogedes l'ktusha, is what we call this aspect, this unique aspect of impurity as it struggles against purity and holiness. And when the Jews fight that enemy, in Yane Hapnimi, it's the inner aspect, we try to uproot this impurity from the world, which means, as we've discussed, it's the seven negative aspects of the spheros. All the spheros, the seven midos of the spheros, are pure and holy, beautiful things, but they fall in the wrong place often. And they become the most ugly and impure things. You take chesed and put it in the wrong place, it's immorality. You take gvur and put it in the wrong place, it becomes murder. All the seven beautiful, holy attributes, they go into the wrong place. This is the tumah. And this is what develops within people. And that's the greatest enemy that we have. Achein rak im b'lev Yisrael gavra ha-kedusha al b'china zu shel ha-tumah. But if in the Jewish heart, the power of holiness, the positive aspects of our characteristics, if they overpower the negative aspects, vitaru liba menel gamri, and if the Jews can purify their hearts totally, when we win the inner conflict within ourselves, and we're the true holy people we're supposed to be, then as gover Yisrael al oyev zeh, then we are able to, the Jewish people are able to overcome this enemy v'akras ha'olam and uprooted from the world. That's the key. So, Kishabo Yisrael lichbosh es Yericho, when the Jewish people came to conquer the city of Yericho, of course it was filled with the seven heathen Canaanites who represented seven evil, immoral ways of living, but they were all reflections of the seven spheros that have gone into the wrong place. Right? As we discussed once, you know, the idea of Kinaan. Kina'ani is very unusual. Kina'an comes with hachna, humility. What's wrong with humility? Humility that says, listen, whatever you want to do, I'll listen. The wrong kind of humility is, so you want to smoke up? Yeah, we'll smoke up. Why not? If that's what you want. You want to fool around? Yeah, we'll fool around. You know, whatever you tell me, it's, I'll listen. Who am I to argue with you? I'm humble. Humbleness in the wrong place. Humbleness in the wrong place is the worst thing in the world, right? So it's one example. They all, it's chesed, misdirected. Listen, yeah, I'm a kind guy. Whatever you say, we'll do. Whatever you say, we'll do. You want to have an affair? We'll have an affair. You want to steal? We'll steal. Whatever you want. Who am I to argue? I'm an easygoing guy. I'm a nice guy. Right? It's today's society. Who makes a stand anymore? Who makes a stand anymore? Whatever people want, we'll do. That's the leaders. That's misdirected chesed, right? They all, the seven aspects were there. So they're trying to destroy these people that these nations represent. It's not the people. It's not the killing of people. It's not military conquest. It's spiritual conquest going on over here. So therefore, if you want to uproot this ill from the world, though he speak, he's iris at kiyasayyamim. It's not enough just to blow the seven times the shofar for 7 days and hear a shofar sounding. You got to encircle. What's the idea of encircling? Here's the concept of making a circle. Vegeter hakavas. This is the idea of encircling, which is also the circling of Simchas Torah. It all fits in here. You know what we blow on Rosh Hashanah. The climax of the high holiday season is what day? Is Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah is the climax. And what do we do on Simchas Torah? We go around in a circle every time. 7 times. 7 hakavas. The Geder hakavas. What's the concept of hakava? What's the concept of encircling? It's creating what we'll call a spiritual wall. A spiritual wall you don't see. But it's a spiritual wall, which is what? Hafrada misheresh hatuma hasoveves mibachutz. It's a separation from the root of tuma, right? That surrounds from the outside. Cutting the root off from where the tuma is festering from. Because the tuma bechinas chitzonis, tuma really is the aspect of superficiality. It's superficiality. It's not the real thing. The real McCoy is not tuma. Tuma is just an absence of kedusha. But we try to separate from the roots of that tuma. That holy root gets separated. When you can separate and isolate the holy root and say it has nothing to do with the adulteration of it as it manifests itself outwardly and superficially in the worst way. So we cut it off, and that is also a wall. It's a different kind of wall. And maybe that's the real wall we want in Yerushalayim. The real wall shouldn't be a physical wall at all. That's the Tivnei Chomos. That maybe could be the Pshat. Because it's when we take out the Torah. If we mamish have Torah, you understand what's going on here? Very good. Very good you asked the question. Very good. When you're studying Torah, what's Torah? If you really learn Torah, and you really integrate the message, what does that create? It creates the biggest wall between you and the rest of the world insofar as assimilating their negative aspects. You live with Kedusha. The Torah teaches me to a holy person. You understand what Kedusha means. You understand what sneas is. You understand what modesty is. You understand what speaking like a mensch is. Now you get invited to a cocktail party where every non-Jew taka acts like non-Jews act. And every mishikas, every bit of tum is out in that world. So the Torah has created a wall. You don't go to that place. You don't, there's a barrier. You've created a barrier that says, what business do I have with this kind of a thing? And that's what that wall is created. You create such a wall to separate it. That's what we accomplish by surrounding and separate, you make a circle around from the tumah on one side, with kedusha on the other side. Asher minasekes umafredes osa mishrasha, where you uproot it and separate it from its root. Shaz nifsekes chiyusa v'nitnes libatol. Then you stop its life, and if he can give it over to be nullified. In other words, as we said again, tumah, unholiness, comes from holiness. It's just distorted. It's like you put your finger in a puppet. You know those finger puppets? Is there really anything to the puppet? It's nothing. Just the finger makes it. What if you take the finger out of the puppet? The puppet falls. So the ugliness of impurity is what? It's the puppet. But somehow it got the holiness a little bit. A little speck of holiness got involved, got taken. If we take that holiness and this has nothing to do with you. So what happened? The puppet falls. The walls fall. Everything falls. Those physical walls fall. But you created now a spiritual wall that separated us from that. We're able to separate the pure, cheap manifestation that's nurturing from real, beautiful holiness. And then when we separate it, we now made a separation that cheapness has nothing to do with holiness at all. Then the puppet falls and we realize how cheap and filthy and disgusting those things are. And we naturally create a wall between them. Okay, sorry, we couldn't finish this before. Mitzvah Hashem on Mondays, mamish is chashev stuff. You can bring the biggest chashev stuff, the least people come. You know this. Yetzer hara doesn't want us to hear this Torah.